Good evening, welcome. Thank you for coming. It's a great honor to have Rabbi Glazer here again. Before he begins, I just want to make a quick announcement, just an invitation. For the women here tonight, we started recently a Rosh Chodesh women gathering every month. This gathering is going to be next week, Wednesday night, a week from tonight at 8 p.m. And Mrs. Bella Gottesman is going to be speaking about Shavuos, and title is A Fork in the Road, The Lasting Effect of a Moment's Choice. And she's also going to be doing a video presentation. It's going to be really nice. So everybody's invited to come. There's also going to be a raffle for flowers and flower arrangements, and a lot of cheesecake and coffee and all goodies. So that's for all you women. Please tell friends and everyone. Good, that's on Wednesday. Another announcement is that Shavuos, we're having, I know most of you, I think, don't live in this side of town. But there is some great learning taking place at the center on Shavuos by night, with some really great lecturers. And then the second day Shavuos, the Yahrzeit of the Holy Baal Shem Tov, on Shavuos. So we're having a great dessert reception here with a lot of very exciting speakers. It's going to be nice. So that's going to be on the second day of Shavuos. If anybody is here in town, or you want to walk in, definitely worth it. It's really nice. So again, thank you for coming. And it's a tremendous honor to have Rabbi Glazer here. I only heard him once over here before Sukkot, and it was really uplifting, powerful. Thank you so much.
There you are. Thank you, Rabbi. Hi, everybody. You don't mind if I loosen up a bit, do you? Great. Hi, everybody. So, exciting to be with you all. This is my, I think it's my only lecture I'll be giving in Los Angeles. Is that right? Yeah? It's my only, my agent's over there. She would know better than me. What's that? I'm here for 5 days. And I'm just coming off the East Coast where like Yiddishkeit's really in style. So it was like everywhere I went was packed, you know. But you should know that when you've been doing this enough years, you realize that whomever is there is exactly who's supposed to be there. I taught a shiur in Tel Aviv where they really put a lot into it. The crowd in Tel Aviv saw this like big thing was going on, but they had no idea who anyone was, except the biggest reggae band in Israel was hired for the event. I was speaking. They had keg beer from the Dancing Camel Brewery in Tel Aviv, and it was like a really high budget event. And so I showed up there and no one came except this one Persian Israeli guy from Tel Aviv. He was the only guy in the audience. But at the end of we went through with it. We just did. The reggae band played and we drank whatever beer we could, and I gave my class. And there was like a full camera crew too. It was like television cameras and stuff. And anyway, but at the end of the class, I just stuck this guy in my car and drove him back to Jerusalem. Next day, he was in yeshiva. Like that was it. It was for him. It was for him. And I had a feeling it was for him. And so it was just, you never know. You never know. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. I'll tell you one more story. Is the I had a guy over at my Shabbos table, and he asked if his father and mother could come. They were visiting Israel, so they came to the table, and after his father had a few shots of whiskey, he started losing his temper at me. He started screaming at me and saying, you know, what'd you do to my son? And I had plans for my son, and now he's in yeshiva, and you know, all my plans are ruined. And And I said to the father, I said, you know, your son was in classes with hundreds and hundreds of people all summer long. Everyone was in the same classes. Where those people are today, I have no idea. They all went on with their lives. Your son seemed to stick. And I said, you know the difference between your son and all those people? And he said, no. And I said, the difference is that your son has integrity. Integrity means, you know the word integrity? You want to hear a great definition? Integrating what you know with who you are. Integrity. Integrating what you know with who you are. So if you know something and you live it, so you're a person with integrity. I mean, imagine a person, you convince a thief not to steal, and you convinced him of all the reasons not to steal, and he says, you know what, you're right, it's wrong to steal. Then you see the guy an hour later shoplifting in a store. So what does he lack? He lacks integrity. He didn't integrate it. Just like our iPhones now, you can integrate your iPhone into your car stereos, it integrates into, you know, it just totally integrates. So I said to the man, I said, your son integrated the information. And I'll tell you something, we don't teach integration in our yeshiva. We don't teach integrity in our yeshiva. We teach Torah. Where do you think he learned integrity? I said, he learned integrity in your house. I don't know if it was you, I don't know if it was your wife, but it's from the two of you that he learned integrity. So the next time you want to blame someone for your son going to yeshiva, I suggest you look in a mirror. That's what I said. So tonight we're here to speak about Shavuos. We are preparing for this most holy day, the holy convocation of the Jewish people with Hashem in the desert. And I have so many angles I can take this, so I'd just like to choose one really quick. I can give you a lot of, should I give you guys the menu? No, you never want to leave it up to you guys. So. You know what I think I'd like to do is, I'd like to share with you a class that I've been developing called the Four Stages of World History. And perhaps we'll give a strong accent to the Har Sinai experience of what role it plays in the history of mankind. Now, to begin this class, we first have to understand that there's a principle, and that's the principle is, why did God create the world? What's the purpose of creation? Okay, so I'm going to leave that up to you guys. Who can answer why God created the world? Purpose of the creation. You gotta raise your hands. Okay, why did God create the world? This is something you gotta be able to answer. Yes? Excellent. Share his infinite goodness with us. You guys aren't off the hook. We're gonna take several. Okay? It's one. Very nice. Share his infinite goodness. His infinite goodness with us. Yeah, that's a nice answer. Okay, next. Wait, you guys are all just gonna sit there? Yes. What? Excellent. You should have a dwelling in the lower worlds. Very nice, right? And what good is it being God upstairs when we do a mitzvah, we draw down Hashem's essence into creation. So he has a dwelling in the lower worlds every time you do a mitzvah. Very nice. Another? Yes. What? Oh, it's a greater connection. Very nice. Okay, so we're going to call all of this, all three, we're going to call it relationship. Relationship. God should have a relationship with creation. Now, in creation, there's four major things. There's mineral, vegetable, animal, and humans. I'm suggesting that it was with humans that God wanted to forge a relationship with. Just because, I mean, if you ever had a pet rock, it's not very stimulating. Pet plant, chia. Anyone have a chia plant, chia pet? The also not very stimulating. And animals, okay, you know, dogs are very loyal, but fish. It's really for human beings that God created the creation, and it's for us to have a relationship with God. Why God did this, we'll never know. But the point is to have a relationship. So when you say to share his infinite love with us, so that's to receive that love. But there's also a reciprocation, and that's the relationship. So it's both receiving and reciprocating, because every mineral, vegetable, and animal receives. But only a human being can choose to reciprocate, can have a reciprocal relationship with God. Clear? So that's all you need to know for this class, is that we're here to have a relationship. Curtain opens. Adam and Eve. Yeah, it goes south quick. Okay? Things go downhill very quickly. They eat from the fruit. It's not going so well. Next situation we see in the Torah, besides rampant idol worship and not to mention immorality of all kinds. God folds it in again with Noah's Ark, with the flood of Noah. And so we see things are not going so well. So we had Adam down to Noah, not going so well. Noah all the way to Abraham, another 10 generations. Anyone know what year Abraham was born after Adam? Easy to remember. Excellent, 1948. That's right, 1,948 years after Adam was Abraham. Yeah. And who knows when Mount Sinai was? What? Excellent, 2448. She's got all her numbers down. Were you in one of my classes when I... No, I'm always drilling people on these two numbers. 1948 was Abraham. 2448 is 7-Eleven. I mean, Mount Sinai is open 24 hours. 40. So listen up. years is basically two millennia of disappointment. I mean, imagine you were God. You're like chopped liver. You know, no one's paying any attention to you. People are bowing to wooden stone. And you're like, people aren't interested at all. So imagine being God with the purpose of creation being relationship, and no one's interested. And so, you know, it just is exactly the opposite of why God created the world. So now God had to create a plan B. Plan B of creation is, well, since it's not working with the general world population, we're going to go for a whole different situation. We're going to go for one nation. We're going to create a little mini super nation within, amongst all the nations, and they will be the teachers, through example, of the relationship with God. That's what they're going to represent. And so he started the process, Hashem started the process with a breeding process through Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. I mean, he didn't do it through Abraham. He bred off 20 generations of the, I don't know how advanced you guys are, but I'll just say the unrectified attributes of Chesed. He siphoned them off of Abraham. God siphoned them from Abraham and put them into Yishmael. And you'll see that till this very day, Yishmael acts impetuously. The Arab world will still act with chesed. In fact, even the way they fight their wars are with pure, just unbridled flow, just lobbing bombs randomly wherever they do, terrorist attacks. But then God siphoned off 20 generations of unrectified gevura off of Isaac. I'm sorry, that was all to create a gevura of Isaac. But then God took the Isaac and then 20 generations of unrectified gevura he siphoned off into Esav. And you'll see that Aesop, who's the father of Western civilization, is all about mechanization and very bloodthirsty, but yet orderly in his fashion. And you'll see that Westerners today only recognize mechanized warfare. So whenever the Ishmaelites, the Arabs, do whatever they're doing in their wars, the Westerners always like to say they're isolated incidents. An isolated terrorist attack, an isolated incident here, an isolated incident there. And I think the Arabs are very happy that Westerners like to call them isolated incidents, because it's really to your advantage to fight a war when the other side's refusing to admit they're at war. So that's the, but this is all not really our theme. I just want to finish this up real quick. So let me just get those siphoning off. So we siphon off Chesed into Yishmael, siphon off Gevura into Esav, so that there can be a Yaakov. A Yaakov, and that's why we're not called B'nai Avraham. And we're not called B'nai Yitzchak. We are called B'nai Yaakov, or B'not Yaakov. I taught in a school called B'not Yaakov 2 days ago in Brooklyn. We are B'nai Yisrael, Yaakov's other name, B'nai Yisrael. Yes, ma'am, do you have a question? Chesed, yeah, I'll explain that. That's why I was saying it was a little more advanced. One second, I have a cup of water right here. That's why I was saying it was a little more advanced. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Shehakol Nibro. I just came from a restaurant called Mexi Kosher. I never have to eat again. Both in quality and quantity. Nothing will ever match that burrito in quality. And I think I've been nourished for the rest of my life. My Rebbe always says that if you overeat and you want to get all down on yourself, he says, don't get down on yourself, just get busy. Because now you got all these calories. Go do some mitzvahs. Oh, another question. This is great. Because the children of Avraham includes people who are in excess, living in excess when it comes to the attribute of chesed. And the B'nai Yitzchak are, and by the way, B'nai Avraham is the whole Arab world, his grandson Esav, the whole Western world, and his 6 children that went to the Eastern places like Hinduism and all that stuff. So that's, we're all B'nai Avraham. And B'nai Yitzchak, we're not all B'nai Yitzchak, but at least Westerners and Jews are B'nai Yitzchak. But we don't say it probably because we don't want to be associated with that excess of Gevura that Esav is known for. So I'll just answer, a woman over here wanted to know why Yishmael is Chesed. So I'll explain that very quickly. The attribute of chesed in Kabbalah, and this is where you got confused. See, normally you think the word chesed means kindness. But in Kabbalah, it does not mean kindness. In fact, chesed is one of the most destructive things on earth. Chesed means, in Kabbalah, it means unbridled flow, unlimited flow. That's what it means. Flow, yeah, like the lady's name, flow. So if someone is gevura oriented. If someone has the opposite of chesed gevura, gevura means to limit the flow. So for example, my cup is gevura, the water inside is chesed. Right? Because this water will go in any shape, it just goes with the flow. So seashores are, what do you say, gevura or chesed? No? The seashore. Gevura, it holds the water in. And what do you call it, tsunami? Chesed, the seashore is not doing its job. Here it all comes, right? What happened in New Orleans was chesed. And the Torah actually refers to a incestuous relationship as chesed because it lacks border. The Torah calls it chesed. Yes, chesed, a relation of siblings. The Torah calls, forbids it and calls it, it says chesed hi. It's a chesed. Lacks border. Lacks limitation. So, anyway, as opposed to the mechanized way of Westerners. You know. My wife's grandmother was saved by because her train hit the camps early. And the Germans sent the train back for coming early. I mean, it was just like everything had to be. I mean, they were expecting the train to come back again, but not early. You know, it has to be on time. And it was just enough time for some of the people to get off the train and run away. Yeah. So, but with Bnei Yaakov came the, with the 12 tribes of Jacob came the transgenerational slavery in Egypt to teach us how to serve. I like to call it the UOE, University of Egypt, or UOS, University of Slavery, where we learned how to serve. And then when we got to the split of the sea, you know when graduation, people wear cap and gown, you know, and the whole outfit, and you shake left hand right, sorry, shake right hand left with a diploma. So you got to imagine Moses in like, you know, the deans, but you know, they wear the more funky outfit. He's wearing the wild cap and gown. And when you get up there, he says, congratulations on graduating the University of Slavery. Now go serve God. Go serve God. So we go up to Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai, not only have we had the slavery, and we've seen the 10 plagues, and we've crossed the sea, but God gives us like the biggest download of his essence in unprecedented before that, never happened after that, the biggest download of God's essence. Let's go one more step into Kabbalah. You know, what we learn really is that all there is in the world is the consciousness, God's consciousness. Meaning before there was something, what was there? Nothing. Before there was something, there was nothing. No thing. What is that? What does nothing make? Nothing. Nothing makes nothing. But that nothing is what, that lack of thing is what is Hashem. Hashem is not a thing. This is a thing. God's not part of space and time. Things are in space and time. God is outside, beyond. And there's two things we know about the nothing. One is that it's undifferentiated oneness. The nothing, right? What do you get when you divide nothing by 30? Nothing. It's undifferentiated oneness. And the other thing we know about it, because it created our world, is that it's an intelligence. There's a consciousness to it. And so what did God use to create the world? Did God go to Home Depot? Did he go to Costco? Did he go to Price Club? What did God use to create the world? If all there was him, what did he use to create the world? Himself, the consciousness. So where are we right now? I know my GPS system would say we're at, 140? 140 South La Brea, 140 North La Brea. What's the demarcation? Olympic? Who knows? First? One block, yeah, it's first probably. So the I know the GPS would tell you you're at 140 North La Brea, but actually, you're not. What we are in right now is God's consciousness congealed. He congealed, and that's a whole, I mean, that would take us like 50 hours of understanding of the whole study of Tzimtzum to see how he does it, but you're right now just in congealed consciousness. And you get to tap in once in a while beyond the consciousness. Mount Sinai, all of this, everything I've been saying right now is just to get you to what Mount Sinai was. Mount Sinai was God basically uncongealing that consciousness, uncongealing the congealed consciousness, and he brought us into full experience. We're talking like surround sound, THX, Omnimax, 3D experience of God. And that stung the Jewish nation forever. It created a collective subconsciousness forever. Meaning, unlike Adam, whose spiritual heights went latent after eating the fruit, the Jewish people, no matter what, have this collective subconsciousness. And that's why you'll notice that Jews are always of the three Ds. You guys know about the three Ds? The three Ds of the Jews? You'll meet, any Jew you meet will be one of three things. It'll either be devoted to Hashem, because he or she was raised in Torah or later met Torah and got devoted. Two, they'll be distracted. I was amongst that group, distracted, because I surfed hours and hours a day for years at a time, totally distracting myself, but I was in the extreme way I did that, and it's the extreme way Jews will chase money, or the extreme way Jews will try to, you know, be the forefront of some field and get a Nobel Prize. That's all the distraction. To distract the voice of Sinai is what's created our incredible contribution to humanity, or just distracted rich guys or distracted surfers. And the last D I got to be as well. Yeah, I got to be, now I'm the first D, now I'm devoted. So I've done all three Ds. Okay, now I'm devoted, I was distracted. But in my last year of university, I got to go to the third D. The third D is depressed. Depressed is for people who either aren't necessarily very good at one thing or never got interested enough in one thing to distract themselves from the Sinai thing. So what happens is they just have this like huge Torah hard drive. They're a Jew. Anyone who's a Jew has a Torah hard drive. They have this huge Torah hard drive, but they're trying to use software that's like MTV and McDonald's and, you know, and like just stupid stuff that our parents kind of thought they'd get traction with. But of course, it got no traction because we have a Torah hard drive. We don't deal with cheap software. We have big hard drives. We want big stuff. And because they gave us little stuff, so what do you do when you got a big hard drive with no software? The answer is it gets a little depressing. Meaning, what do I do with the feelings of like I know there's got to be something greater, yet no one ever showed me what that is. And so there's just this huge gap. There's this like gulf between me and what I desire. And that can create depression. And so in my last year at university, I got depressed, frankly. But then Hashem saved me. And he brought me to Jerusalem. And I learned Torah, I became observant, and I became very devoted. So I've done all three Ds. Yeah. Har Sinai was this, you know, massive, massive experience of the consciousness of God, the true consciousness of God, for our entire nation to create Plan B. What was Plan A? Now I'm going to get you guys more involved here. Plan A was that God would have a relationship with humanity. Failed miserably. So Plan A is humanity. Ready? Let's hear it. Humanity. Plan B is what I like to call teacher's assistant. You guys heard of a TA in university? Anyone go to university here? TA. TA is a teacher's assistant. Universities that have, they usually for every 20 students, they have a TA. You heard of a TA? TA is a teacher's assistant, and they're usually graduate students, very high standard people who are the professor's right-hand man or woman in delivering the various, you know, hard-to-grasp materials to the students at large, the undergraduates. So I was in classes, and when I was in university, we had some classes were 500 people strong. So we had, you know, what's 20 in 500? That's way beyond me. What's that? 100. So that we had 100 teacher's assistants. No, that's not possible. 20 in 100 is 5. 5 times 25. 25 teacher's assistants. Sorry, I missed that day, too. It's the same woman over here. The same one asking the questions, doesn't know how to do math. So sorry, I was surfing the day they taught 20 into 500. So anyway, so the Jews become the teacher's assistant for creation. You understand? You get that? Like, there's humanity. It wasn't that God dropped humanity. It's just that he was going to bring about the message of relationship and all the other messages of Judaism, which are so many, not going direct to humanity, because they just didn't get it. Like, they didn't get the professor's thesis. Not going direct, but rather going through the Jewish people. And so the Jews get the Torah, and they go through the desert, and they get to Israel. And in Israel, they are to be a light unto the nations. And the 12 tribes get their portions of the land, and Jerusalem is Jerusalem with the temple. And the nation of Israel is like this giant orb, like this huge light for humanity. And it really was like that for a period of time. For example, in King Solomon's reign, the Jews were really this light to the world. In fact, I shouldn't have eaten such a big burrito before this talk. world would bring their offerings to King Solomon's temple, to the first temple. The whole world brought their offerings to there. It was like the real light into the nations. But unfortunately, we were like, you know, like delinquent grad students, I guess. We did not do the job. We were blowing it. We weren't doing our job as Jews in Israel, and we really made bad mistakes. And God said, okay, plan C. Okay, so what was plan A? Guys, come on, you can't get beat by the girls here. What was plan A? Plan B? TA, teacher's assistants. Plan C, check this out. You know what God does? God says, listen, this whole Israel thing, not working out. Jews aren't being a light in the nations. And I already said I wasn't going to destroy the place. So, you know, let's go with plan C. So God just took all of his energies and just went to that big light, that big orb. He just went, sorry. And blew it to smithereens. And all of that light, it didn't actually disappear. You know what it did? It went into little sparks. Little sparks. And those sparks went into the hearts of all the Jewish people. And the Jewish people went out into exile. And they went, and they went, and they went, and they went. And they went to Spain, and they went to France, and they went to Portugal, and they went to Italy, and they went to Babylon, they went to Persia, and they went to Kurdia, and they went to Syria, and they went to Yemen, and they went to just Morocco, and they went to South America, and they went to America, and North America, Canada. They sparks everywhere. And of course, the Jews were trying to congregate as best they could, so we all would get together and create shtetls and stuff. But God had other plans for us than just hanging out together all the time. We did get together. We would coagulate in various places and congregate. But you know what would happen? In that particular country, wherever we congregated, that country would do really well financially. Wherever we went, that country would wax rich. And this was God's little trick. You'll see why it was a trick later. So we're doing really well in that country, and everything's going great for that country. And the citizens of that country, would go on with their previous behavior, which I don't know if you know what people used to live like. See, we're all used to like Gentiles being nice people. These people were nuts, okay? These people were like illiterate, toothless wonders. Okay? These people made like white trash in Louisiana, you know, with like, you know, tattoos and living in a trailer park. These people made them look like Harvard professors. You understand? What the Gentiles were like, both in Europe and in Middle Eastern countries, were like, it was insane. I mean, to the point where the whole black attitude stuff we go in now was totally unnecessary, because a Jew versus a Gentile was like, you didn't need an outfit to distinguish yourself from a Gentile. It was night and day. I mean, the aristocracy, the leadership of all of history, half of them weren't even literate, and yet the entire Jewish population was always totally literate. always without decadence, always true to their God. And they no one knew what to do with us. And we were very, very special. Anyway, what would happen is, you know, I don't know, Boris, you know, comes back from work after having done something that was very, very wrong and obviously treacherous to his wife and family. But his father did it, and his father did it, and his father did it before him on his way home from work. So did Boris. Except when Boris was staring into the shard of a mirror as he shaved that night, he looked himself in the mirror and he says, "You know what? You're a piece of garbage. How could you?" And you know what? There were Borises all over the place saying the same exact thing about themselves. He was thinking, "What? Did I just call myself a piece of garbage? I never called myself a piece of garbage before. Why do I suddenly feel like garbage?" Asked Boris. And this is being asked all over the city. And it only took the scholars to realize that it's the Jews. The Jews. The Jews are impregnating our society with God consciousness. But most importantly, what they didn't like was the conscience and guilt. Conscience before you do something wrong, and guilt for having done it. And it didn't take long for the scholars of any given country to realize that it was the Jews that were making everyone miserable. And you can see this. I actually have a class online on TorahAnyTime.com called Western Civilization's War Against the Conscience. And this is one of the aspects of it. So the scholars would go to leaders and say, "Those Jews are like, they've destroyed our country. They're ruining us. We can't live with ourselves with these Jews." Until the leader would say, "Okay, we're going to expel them." And they'd get expelled. Now, if you were the neighbor, if you were the neighboring country who's now watching the Jews run for their lives from the country next door, would you take them in? Or would you say, like, "Well, if they don't want them, maybe we don't want them"? The answer is that every country we've ever been to, what happens to that country? They do really well financially. So that next country is like, "We'll take them. Yeah, we'll have them." It's an amazing thing when you look at the history of our expulsions. It just, you ever thought about it? Like, why did they take us? If we're expelled from there, how come the neighbor took us? The answer is because they saw what happens when you host the Jews. And so the next country would do really well until their conscience would grow, until they had the conscience. And then we get kicked out of there and go to the next country, next country, next country. We like, this is conscience blank, carpet bombing. Conscience carpet bombing. Bringing God consciousness, which of course comes with conscience. It was conscience carpet bombing, and that's stage three. Conscience carpet bombing. Stage one, God having a relationship with humanity. Stage two, TA, teacher's assistants, that's the Jewish people, the orb. Stage three, conscience, carpet bombing. Conscience, carpet bombing, where the whole world gets our, you know, message. The whole world. And we see today that Torah has civilized humanity amongst, even amid all the anti-Semitism. They nevertheless have become civilized as a result of what's called by scholars ethical monotheism. But it's not just ethical monotheism, it is the Torah. You know, I was with my little brother, Joey, or Yoel Pesach ben Chayaliba. May he join us in the ranks of Shomer Mitzvahs. I was with my brother when he was going to be sworn in by a judge in the Beverly Hills court. And I was happened to be in town, so I went in, you know, a special moment, going to the swear-in. So I go in there, and there's Judge Fox. Remember Judge Fox? And he said, "Oh, your brother's a rabbi." And I said, "Well, I'm also a lawyer." And he said, "Oh, you're also a lawyer." I said, "Well, what do you think I do all day? I mean, we're studying law." And he says, He says, "You're not a lawyer." And I said to him, "Where do you think you got it?" And he sat there for a second, and he says, "Okay, you're a lawyer." Because he knows that all civil law is really Talmudic law, just adapted to modern society. But it's really, you're really getting Talmudic law whenever it's not Talmudic law, so they've strayed from the formula, but it's basically Talmudic law. And that's stage three. Stage four is what we're in now. That's why there aren't more people here. You'll get to understand that we're in stage four now, and they've already gone back to Israel. Okay, so this is really for you guys. Stage four is stage four is when God pulls the plug on the exile, on the conscience carpet bombing part of history. Meaning now we're in stage four. We've been in stage four. It started with the students of the Baal Shem Tov. The holy Baal Shem Tov came to Israel and began the Aliyah process with the students of the Vilna Gaon. And they began it. Also, many Yemenites came, and some various other heroic stories of Jews who came from Middle Eastern countries into Israel. And that happened about 200 years ago. Just very awesome things happened. It's all part of a great process we're in now. It included the Industrial Revolution, which created the ability to make a state overnight. Countries were built over centuries and millennia until the Industrial Revolution. But God knows what he's doing, and he knew that Israel would have to be built quickly. We'd have to just get the job done under the radar quickly before the next major, thing we'd be dealing with. The other thing was, with the Industrial Revolution came the Enlightenment, and with the Enlightenment came the split of Jews towards secularism versus intense, what they call orthodoxy, which is a word I try to keep out of all of Judaism, but it was the split amongst those who held fast to Torah values, observant Jews, versus those who became the enlightened Jews. But what happened to those enlightened Jews? They became the industrialists. And so now you have enlightened Jews who aren't interested in Judaism anymore, but they're at the top of industry, because that's just the nature of the Jews. We always rise to the top, right? Joe and Sid, you know the joke about Joe and Sid sitting in the coffee shop? Joe and Sid are sitting in the coffee shop. Joe's reading Jewish Observer. Sid is reading Aryan Nation, a white supremacist magazine. Joe says to Sid, "Sid, how can you read that garbage? It's a Nazi magazine." Sid says to Joe, "Joe, when I read the Jewish Observer, it says the synagogue needs money. The cemetery was vandalized. The orphanage has run out of funds. When I read Aryan Nation, it says the Jews are running the government, Jews are running the business, Jews are running the media. It's all good news." Those same Jews who became enlightened or darkened, if you will, and left the path of Judaism, became the industrialists. They rose to the top of the industrial world, which, of course, is meaningless to us because they had totally assimilated into their cultures surrounding them. However, they caught a bug. They decided one of the 613 commandments is going to be their big commandment. You know what commandment that is? Thou shalt dwell in the land of Israel. Zionism. And they went crazy for this mitzvah in the 1920s. And they just, that was it. Nothing about Judaism, nothing about tefillin, nothing about mitzvah, nothing about Shabbos, nothing about kosher. Just Zionism. We're going to build a state. And they came, and we all know the story and the history and what happened. 1948 came. But these are all God's ways. This is all God's way of creating the stage for the last part of Jewish history, and that's redemption. And we are in that state. We are in now the stage of redemption. A big part of that stage of redemption is how on the sixth day of the sixth sphera, was the Six-Day War, The sixth day, right now, where are we holding? We're in Yesod. Okay, I don't want to count by accident. Have you guys done Mari by any chance? Maybe we can get a minion going. So we're not yet at the sixth day. That would be tomorrow. Yeah, don't say too much. But in Yesod of Yesod, which is tomorrow night, is Yesod of Yesod. Yesod is Yosef HaTzadik, and I'm going to speak a bit about that in a minute. But Yesod of Yesod, the sixth day of the sixth fear was the six-day war, and Israel gets back its biblical borders. It begins the that wild, miraculous moment began the Baal Teshuva movement in Israel. It was the day that Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band came out, the first psychedelic album, and it was the day that LSD was released from the laboratories and spread across the West and East Coasts. And in fact, one of my rebbes in Jerusalem was an 18-year-old in high school in Greenwich Village in New York, and he said that day will live in history forever in amongst Americans in the mind expansion that took place amongst every teenager, anyone under the age of 30, you know, down to 16, and which began the Baal Teshuva movement in 1967. That was the opening for Westerners in the Baal Teshuva movement. It all started in 67. And so this was a really wild day, and it's amazing I'm giving this class right now because it's basically tomorrow night is the energy of that day. Rabbi, you missed that part. So, anyway, so Yosef HaTzadik, if you read Yosef without any oral tradition, which we never would do normally, we don't learn any Torah without oral Torah, without Torah Shebaal Peh, but if you just learn Yosef, if you didn't know any oral Torah and you just learned about Joseph, he seems to have a purely material life, especially in Egypt. I mean, he's like Alan Greenspan. You know, he's the treasure of Egypt, and he's handling all the infrastructure. He saves Egypt from the famine. He rebuilds Egypt. He attracts and consolidates all the wealth of civilization into Egypt. But really, he's setting the groundwork for Mashiach. Now, Yosef is the concept of both physical, material infrastructure, building in the physical, and the also is the aspect of the tzaddik who reaches up and realizes everything in the physical is going on upstairs, is coming from upstairs. In fact, if you look at the letter tzaddik, for those of you who do yoga, if you look at the letter tzaddik, you'll notice that the letter tzaddik is his hands are up in the air, right? And yet it's totally firmly planted in the baseline. Right, the tzaddik's across the baseline and then up, and hands are up in the air. That's the tzaddik. Tzaddik's totally in this world, infrastructure, the state of Israel, building the state of Israel. That's Joseph building the infrastructure. And yet it's the tzaddik is the person who realizes that everything going on down here in the material world is coming from up there. That's the tzaddik. Now, Western civilization was founded by Greece, and that's called Yavan. Greece, the Greeks are called Yavan. And if you look at the word Yavan, it's also very interesting that it's all about form, right? The word Yavan has a yud, which is just a little dot, and then a vav, which is a line, and then a nun. Yud, vav, nun. It's just form-oriented. Yud represents the idea, like yud, chachma, kaduma. Yud is the mind, is the thought. Vav takes a thought and puts it in reality. Like, if I wanted a cup of water, that would be a yud. You know, I'd like a cup of water. That I go get a cup of water is a vav, because I've connected the thought with the action. A vav is just a yud brought down to its conclusion. But you know what a nun is? A nun is dangerous. It comes from the word nofel, or to fall. The Nun goes all the way down below the baseline and into the dark side. Think about it. The Nun, because the top of the letters is the heavenly realm. The baseline is the physical realm, and below the baseline is the dark side. So you'll see that Western nations, who are all ultimately coming off of Greece, that they take great ideas, they are great at implementing them. Go look at the ruins of Greece, you see how much they implemented. But then if they don't have that moral voice of the tzaddik, if they don't recognize that everything's coming from God, if they don't have that aspect of the TA or the orb of Sinai, if they don't have that ethical monotheism, the tzaddik, so then they fall into the dark side. Well, what happens when you add the tzaddik to the word Greece, Yavan? What happens when you add a tzaddik to the word Yavan? The answer is Tzion. You get the word Tzion. Zion. So the word Tzion, tzaddik Yav, is really tzaddik Yavan. And that is this idea of drawing, the realizing that everything going on is coming from Hashem, going into the physical, and then the world of Yavan is the industrial industry. But the tzaddik keeping it moral and ethical, the fire of Sinai. And you'll notice that the name Yosef, what is Yosef equal in Gematria? Yud is 10, Vav is 6, that's 16, plus a Samech is 60, so that's 76, plus a Pei is 80, 80 plus 76 is 156, right? Good? Yeah? Let's look at Sion. Tzadik is 90, Yud is 10, that's 100, Vav is 6, and Nun is 50. 156. You see that Yosef and Sion are the same numerical value. Yosef is telling the story of the stage 4 of Jewish history, redemption. The building of the infrastructure and then the ultimate recognition of God's light is infused in all things, and we have to approach the world of material, of industrial, with this ethical monotheism, with this idea of right and wrong, this drawing of God into creation, of the dir batachtonim, the dwelling place below. So that's where we are today. We're in that final stage. And you see, Israel's going through tremendous birth pangs right now. Tremendous birth pangs, mostly culturally. But the secular leadership, the Egypt Josephs, meaning that just the infrastructure, original Zionists have noticed that they're losing their numbers. The birth rates there's been a negative birth rate, extreme negative birth rate. I don't even know what the birth rate is, because they only will publish those who get married, but so many, the vast majority are not getting married amongst secular Israelis. We only know the birth rate of those who do get married, and it's a little less than 2 per family. So it's not even replacement. And while two-thirds of the 7-year-olds already in Israel have these babies on the side of their heads, two-thirds of the 7-year-olds. So there's a whole population shift that's taking place in Israel, because we're in the times. This is it. This is it. The bearers of Hashem's name in creation are inheriting the land of Israel. And what's happening now here on the far reaches, you know, the opposite side of the globe, here in Los Angeles or any other country where Jews are finding themselves, even in this stage, where we have not much left to teach the world around us, we're really out of stage 3. And you can even notice, I don't know if you guys have noticed, but remember how I said that the building of the State of Israel had to be like a slowing of, and meaning we had to do it quick enough before the anti-Semitism would cook us again. You know, like Israel had to be built quick. And what happened was God kind of stopped the Jewish wheel of fortune. Do you guys know about the Jewish wheel of fortune? I never taught you about the Jewish wheel of fortune. No. So the Jewish wheel of fortune looks like this. Okay, let's say that's the wheel. So it's like this here. I'm used to using a whiteboard, but we're just going to use our imaginations. Top of the board is God loves us, we love God. We forget about God, take him for granted, forget about God. We lose God's protection. The Gentiles attack us. We call out to God in tshuva. God saves us. We love God, God loves us. We forget about God, we lose God's protection. The Gentiles come after us. We call out to God, he saves us. We love God, God loves us. We forget about God. Right, you get the Wheel of Fortune? Any of you ladies grow up in Jewish schools? You learn the Book of Kings, right? Just fill in the blanks on that wheel, right? Who was the king then? Who was the nation who came to get us, right? Who, did we call out to God? Yes, we called out to God. God saved us. And back up to the top of the wheel. That Wheel of Fortune has been going around all throughout our history. And it was only since the State of Israel was built in the last 64 years that you would have noticed, besides Arab terrorism but against Israel, but you will have noticed that we have had, it's almost like God put a wrench in the spokes of this wheel and stopped it just long enough to build the State of Israel. But you may be noticing that the wrench is slowly being pulled out of the spokes. We don't have the same power in the Jewish lobby, because it's usually Washington is the one who's voting for Israel to, you know, we're the ones, the American government's the ones vetoing the UN condemnations. But they're getting tired of it. The U.S. is getting tired of it. We're finding our presidents are harder and harder to convince of the Jewish cause and the cause of Israel. It's because we're on the other edge of history now. It's already time for the Jewish people to get into Noah's Ark and float over to the Holy Land. You know, we're really in that point of history. And how fast it'll be, how soon it will be, I don't know. But I could give you one thing, that it might be very soon. Not only can Mashiach come in any minute, but the Talmud says that if he doesn't come as an act of like emergency, you know, savior, like medevac type of Mashiach coming, then he's going to come at his appointed time. And the Talmud says the appointed time is the Shemitah year, the right after the Shemitah year, after Rosh Hashanah. And if I can tell you, the Talmud gives us some weather patterns. I don't know why weather patterns, but we get to see weather patterns to let us know that we're in the last 7 years. Now, I imagine you've heard that there's 6,000 years to history. Well, there's not a lot left. There's only right now 232 years left. So if you divide 7 into 232, you come up with about 31 more Shemitah years. That gives us a, meaning 2015 is the next Shemitah year. That gives us a, that's only, what is this, 2012 now? 3 years left. So there's only 31 more Shemitah years left in history. It's got to come in one of those years, because what point is Mashiach after the 6,000? So it's got to come within that. Then there has to be a whole temple period, an amazing messianic era, which there's very little time left. So it's probably going to be more on this side than the other side. But there's a 1 in 31 chances of, is that right, 30? Is there any mathematicians? Is it 7 into 232? Anyone can do that math real quick? No mathematicians here? What? No. 7 into 232? Oh, it is 31? Leave it to the rabbi. Okay. 238. So it's, yeah, so it's 7 into 238. 32? 34? Doesn't anyone have an iPhone in here? Get busy. Anyway, but if someone told you that you could buy a lottery ticket and have you'd have a one in. You're still working out on your iPhone? If someone told you had a 1 in 32... So if someone told you had a 1 in 33 chance of winning the lottery, how much money would you put down? A dollar? $10? $100? 1 in 32 chance. This next Shemitah year has a 1 in 32 chances of being the time. Now, again, he could come at any minute. Although sometimes I feel, if I can speak off the cuff, that if he didn't save us from the Holocaust, then God's planning on going for the final, Shemitah count. By the way, I believe he's coming every minute. I really do. And I daven that Mashiach comes every minute. But on the whole, like, bailing you out, I guess it's more emotional. I guess I'd hate to see that anything. Because if he didn't bail us out of the Holocaust, I can't imagine there could be anything worse that he'd have to bail us out of. So I'd hope that we're not going to be in the bailout zone, but we're going to be in the Shemitah zone. Anyway, it goes on to say that the first year of Shemitah, which was 4 years ago, will be a drought year in Israel. The second year will be a bigger drought. The third year will be an even bigger drought. Well, you should know that 4 years ago, there was a bad drought. 3 years ago in Israel, there was a very bad drought. And 2 years ago in Israel was probably one of the worst droughts in recorded history. There was no rain on that year. And it then goes on to say that the fourth year will be a year of lots of rain. Well, we just finished the fourth year's winter, and we had record amounts of rain. We had a mass amount of rain, and you can even look on my iPhone for me skiing down the Hermon Mountain with my son in April. It was Passover time, and it was still packed with snow, and giant powder bowls of snow. The Jordan River was so high they couldn't even run it. They couldn't even river raft it. It was completely engorged. The next year, by the way, should be a great ski season in Israel, because it's the Shemitah year. It says, the Gemara goes on to say, that the fifth year, next year, will be even more intense rains. The sixth year will also be very good rains. Seventh year will be war. And it seems that war is going to last for 9 months, from some other sources. And I would think that would probably start around Hanukkah time, because that's about 9 months from Rosh Hashanah, because it says in that same piece of Gemara says that Motzi Shvi, meaning after Shabbos, after the seventh year, Ben David Ba, the son of David, will come. Ushmini leRefuah, in the eighth year for Refuah, from the whole birth pangs and the wars and everything. Now, one more thing. I'm not saying, I'm going to call in you in a second. I'm not saying that it's going to be this one, but it does have a 1 in 33 chances. 1 in 33 chance. And I would say, though, that it has the highest chance, if you look back at all the Shemitah years before now, because he didn't come until now. And so it's got a pretty high chance compared to those. But I'll give you another reason why. You see, the word, the mitzvah of Shemitah, according to the Rambam, is only really in effect if we have the majority of the Jews in the land. Well, since the first temple, we have not had a majority of Jews in the land. The second temple, we didn't. People were still eating their Mexikosher over there in Babylon and hanging out in all the bakeries and cafes and, you know, in the La Brea area, you know. And they just didn't come back for the second temple period. So the first time that we're going to have the majority of Jews in Israel, according to the Israeli census, is going to be in about 2014, somewhere between 2013 and 2014. It will be the first time since the first temple period where we had the majority of Jews in the land of Israel. So we're about to get into our first real Shemitah year, and I feel that's significant regarding this, what I'm teaching you about, this seven-year cycle. The last, or two other pieces of information, this one's really random. Oh, what do you got? What is it? With Sipa Rasheim, Chishek Lasam. This is pure Kabbalah here.
Yeah, but you got the year that you're talking about.
Whoa. Will you explain that to everybody? Come, Rabbi. No, you, because I, you're just showing that. I'm like, I'm spellbound.
Yeah.
we're gonna do this together.
It says that when Moshe built the Mishkan, he was doing an accounting in Parshas Pekudei. And he was trying to figure out where the silver went, because they were challenging him. And most of the silver was used for the sockets that held up the Mishkan. But then there was 1,775 shkalim that were unaccounted for. And he was looking for it, and then a baskal came out. And they sort of felt they got him. They got Moshe, that he pocketed some money. And then a baskal came out, a heavenly voice, and he said, that's VSLF, like we say it over here, like the 1,775, he made them hooks, lamudim, to the pillars. And he covered them with gold, and chishakaisim, and he. So in the Mamare Admor Hazakin, which is the short discourses of the Tanya, he has a whole discourse that in this pasuk, this is the Giyula, indicating the Giyula. And he says, the ha'elef is also, ha'elef means 5,775, which is the upcoming year of what we're talking about, the Shemitah year. And he explains that the vavim lamudim, vavim is to draw down, it's drawing down, I forgot it, I have to look it up, but
it's from the Zohar about this.
From the Zohar, about the vavim that needs to be rectified.
Right.
And that is
the... Well, vav is the sixth millennium.
His calculation, however, was 100 and something years earlier, because he says that it's possible, I mean, he places it in 18 something, because he says it's possible that you don't count, that the you begin to count a few years before the Elef HaShishi, for whatever reason. Mm. But if you don't do that, because it's possible... then it comes out 3 years, 5775.
Which spells Tafshin
Ayin Hey,
which is Teshua, which
is
salvation.
It's a powerful year. We're definitely in the zone.
Amazing. So I got another one for you. Wait, don't go away so fast. So I got to show you another one. So the, anyway, so that gets us to 5775, and that's amazing. What pasuk is that, by the way, just so I know? It's that was Perek Lamed Ches, pasuk Kaf Ches. Lach Koach. What? Yeshua?
Teshua. No, you said it's
Teshua. Oh, that year, Taf Shin Ein Hei spells Teshua. So check this out, Rabbi. Yeah, I'm sorry, you had a question. What's your name?
Hi, sorry.
If Matan Torah is stage two? Why are we? Meaning why are we celebrating stage two if we're in stage four?
Yes.
Okay, I don't mind buttoning that up. No problem. I was going to do that. I just want to show you one thing. If you look, you're finding that mama.
Yeah, there you go. 1,750. Hatam hu az lagerish. The tam, the nekudas. It says whenever you have an azlagerish, it means kad azla shchinta begalusa. Azlagerish, the shchin is going to galus. Veremes al ketsi yimin sheyev b'heri yemenu. And he says that the Churban was 182 years before Elef HaChamishi. And that's what it says, Ata Tishifenu Akev. You're going to hiss them on the Akev. Akev is 200 and, okay. Anyway, so if you, but if you, that's what he makes it on 1800, 172 years before. But if you don't count this amount and you start from the Elef HaShishi, see, he got two pages on it. It's really interesting.
So check this out.
Yeah.
Just one more thing on that. And sorry, you're having to be patient here. The just one more thing is that I asked the question to myself. I said, what's going to be with the produce? We got the Shemitah year coming. Mm-hmm. And 70% of the land is owned by the State of Israel. And they do not like Shemitah year. Like, letting go of the produce for... The State of Israel has no interest in the Shemitah year. So how are we going to convince the State of Israel from this, like, Devar Torah, that they're supposed to rest the entire land of Israel or else? So I decided, you know what? The Vilna Gaon says that for every pasuk in the Torah, there is, that's a year of history. So I said, why don't I look up the 5,775th pasuk in the Torah, and let's see what it says. So it says the 5,700, where's the Eish code? I'll get you it in one sec. Not used to this format. One sec. Listen what it says. So the question is, what are we going to do with the produce? Because a fire will be kindled in my nostrils, and it will blaze down to the depths of the world or the lower world. It will consume the land and its produce. So the very pasuk talks about the produce is going to get consumed by Hashem's fire. This is no. This is Hazinu. Hazinu, and pasuk kaf beis. V'telahet mosde harim, and it will raise or destroy the institutions on the hilltops. Whoa! And when I teach, I'm teaching usually at Eishet Torah. So when you look out the window, you have UN Hill, then you have like a monastery. Then you have a cemetery, a hotel that was built on Har HaZeisim, literally over the Kfarim. Then you have more monasteries. Then you have the Mormon temple. Then you have Hebrew University, which is like a bastion of atheism. And then if you keep coming around, you're at the Knesset, all these hills surrounding, like I will destroy the institutions on the hills. This is the pasuk of 5775. Amen. So, let's draw it all together now with Shavuos. So anyway, the bottom line is stage four is coming back to Eretz Yisrael. Hashem, his will and wisdom and creation is ultimately for relationship. That's what the point of it all is. And as much as humanity didn't get it, we all got it on Har Sinai. Am Yisrael got it on Har Sinai. And we became the bearers of that message of relationship. We taught it to the world in stage three throughout our exile. And in stage four, now in the redemptive times, times of redemption, we're now on the cusp of the final thing. And the last thing, by the way, I just forgot to mention was the 4th of July is whatever country is leading Western Civ is considered Esav, and whatever and then there's the Jews. So right now, America's kind of the Esav of the world because Europe's kind of nothing anymore. So America's like the Esav. So the greatest day of the American calendar is the 4th of July. But the 4th of July hits once in a while. It hits our lowest day of the calendar. Well, who knows the lowest day of the Jewish calendar? Lowest day in our behavior. Shvasar B'Tamuz. It's the sin of the golden calf. It's the lowest day in our behavior as a nation. A few times in, or, you know, every 50 years or something, Shvasar B'Tamuz hits the 4th of July. So we're Esav's up and we're down. It's a fast day, and but there was one time where the 4th of July. It only happens, I think, throughout all of history, from the beginning of history to the end of history. I think it would only be 5 times, but only once so far in U.S. history, because the U.S. is somewhat of a young country, where the 4th of July hit the 17th of Tammuz, yet the Americans were having their worst day of history, and we were having our best day. Like, it literally switched. You know what that was? It was during the Gettysburg Battle. It's a day that was called the high water mark, where there were so many dead in the Civil War during the Gettysburg Battle that they actually had to call off the war for a day just to bury bodies. It's the worst day in U.S. history, and it was on the 4th of July, and guess what the Jews were doing? First of all, the Jews didn't know what was going on in America except for the few Jews who were here back then. The Jews were partying, not fasting, eating, drinking, dancing, having a great time. On the 17th of Tammuz. How could the Jews be drinking and partying and dancing? Because it was Shabbos, right? It was Shabbos. The one day in the calendar where the 4th of July hit the 17th of Tammuz, where it was the lowest point in America's history. And the highest point for us was Shabbos. Well, you know when the next one will be? There are only going to be 2 more probably in history, but the next one will be 5775. 2015 will be 4th of July, 17th of Tammuz, on Shabbos. And the next part is for Sarit. Sarit? So we as Jews do not believe in in commemoration. Speaking of the 4th of July, we do not commemorate. Okay? Commemorating usually just winds up with drunk people. Okay? We do not believe in commemoration. Rather, what we believe in is our holidays are actually holes in time. These are patterns in time. And these are pipes where God is piping in energy throughout the calendar. Like, for example, people asked me in Israel, they said, how did Pesach go by? Ech avar Pesach. How did Pesach go by? I say, ech avar, ech ze nichnas. How did it go in? Because each holiday is a download for that year. And what we're about to download in this coming Shavuos, which is will mark 3,324 years since Har Sinai. Right now we're in 3323 since Har Sinai, and we're going into 3324. What it is a download of God consciousness. It is a download of reconnecting to Hashem in a very, very deep way. Reconnecting to Hashem as His Kala, and He's the Chosen. He's the Chatan, and we're the Kala. Reconnecting in the servitude of doing Hashem's will, no matter what, because we got His Torah. Reconnecting to the guidebook that is Torah, that we have this guidance in our lives, where we are not aimless, but we are filled with purpose. This is the day that we reconnect to Hashem's presence, will and wisdom, His desire for creation, everything that Hashem is, that He shows us on Har Sinai is what is going to be back in alignment this Shavuos. And so it's our job to be Kalim for that. Our job is to be vessels for Hashem's Torah on Har Sinai. What does it take for you to be a vessel for Torah? What's in the way of us being a vessel? We have our time now to really look at ourselves and say, like, what do I have to fix to make sure the Torah fits nicely in me? How can I be a dwelling place for the Torah? And then on Shavuos night is to learn Torah throughout the night, we stay up all night because the Jews slept on the night of you know, the Jews slept on the night before the giving of Torah. You know that? So we're not going to sleep. We're going to stay up all night, and we're going to ultimately stand there at sunrise, all of us, to just be vessels to receive Hashem's Torah. And each one of us should take that time to just meditate and close our eyes during Shemoneh Esrei and say the words of Shemoneh Esrei, but also during Shemoneh Esrei, stop for a moment, especially towards the end of it, and just receive Torah. It's called Kabbalah Satorah, receiving of the Torah, Kabbalat HaTorah, to receive. To receive means to be a vessel, to be a proper receptacle for it. During this counting of the Omer is when we fix ourselves to be those vessels, and then at Har Sinai, we are receiving the Torah. And we're getting that download for the entire year. It is not a day to look back on our year and say, I didn't learn so much this year. Who am I to be a receiver of the Torah? Because this is when you receive it. So think about it. The Jews, can you imagine the Jews at Mount Sinai were down on themselves for not learning Torah? They'd never received it yet. How could you be down on yourself for not having learned more? They were getting it for the first time. Well, that's the energy of this day, is to receive it as if for the first time. Never to beat yourself up over your relationship to Torah, but just on Shavuos night is to just be there to receive it. And to you can recommit. You want to create a new commitment to your learning. You can recommit to your learning of Torah. But the main thing is the revelation. You'll notice, by the way, that it's called the revelation at Mount Sinai. Because did we really get the Torah on Mount Sinai? Did we really get the Torah on Shavuos? You ever think about this? Did we get the Torah on Shavuos? What happened on Shavuos? Yeah, Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments. We haven't heard much yet. All we've done is have that THX surround sound freak out experience of God consciousness. That's all we've had. We don't know much about Torah. All we know is God has just given this incredible, incredible download of his presence. What do we know from Torah? What do we know from Gemara? What do we know from oral law? Kosher? Any of that? What do we know from it? And then the only thing we could have gotten was the tablets, and Moses he smashed them. So you realize, that's what I'm trying to say, is Shavuos night is about revelation. It's about getting that clarity. About getting the value system, the worldview of a Torah Yid. That my life is Torah. The way I look at the world is Torah. I have Rebbeim that guide me in Torah. That it's all about Torah. And that's what I'm receiving then. I'm not actually getting the info of Torah, but I'm really coming to the receiving of it. Later in Yom Kippur, that's when we got the Ten Commandments, and slowly through the desert, as Moshe Rabbeinu wrote out the Torah, slowly through the desert, we actually got the whole Torah. But Har Sinai is about revelation. It's about epiphany. It's about downloads. It's about just like getting it once and for all. So I think what we'll do is we'll finish with a Shavuos song. Ready? Okay. Yisrael ve'orais Kudesh ha'berichu chadu. You guys ever heard this song? You know what it is? Yisrael, the Jewish people. Be'oraisa is the Torah. Kudesh ha'berichu, the Holy One, blessed be He. Chadhu, it's all one. Yisrael be'oraisa Kudesh ha'berichu chadhu. 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 Torah, Torah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Torah, Torah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Torah, Torah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Torah, Torah, hallelujah. I want to finish with a story about my wife. She had learned. She was at Tel Aviv University, and a woman came. She was just partying there in her junior year in university and year abroad. And a very frum woman, the Rebbetzin of Avi Kosman, one of the big Rebbeim of Slobodka and Bnei Brak, knocked on his door, her door. My wife answered the door. She says, she sees this Rebbetzin. And the lady says, would you like to learn Torah? My wife said, sure. And my wife came to her class. They became close friends. And she started learning Torah. She was learning. You know, she went there for Shabbos. And as soon as she woke up, she woke up early. She went and washed her hands and started eating bread in the Rebbetzin's kitchen. Rebbetzin says, a little early for a meal, you know, you want to start on bread. She says, you told me that as soon as we wake up, we have to wash. She didn't know it was Negelwasser. So she had been washing. She says, oh my gosh, I'm so glad you're telling me because it's been making me crazy. Every morning she would get up for university and she would wash her hands and start eating bread. So anyway, but what really made her become observant of the Torah was she went to a class by a Rabbi Yirmi, who she only really went because he brought rugelach, hot rugelach, to the class. And what he did was he would ask them to argue. The students should discuss current events, euthanasia, abortion, all the different subjects. And when they were all exhausted of arguing, he would bring down Torah sources. And my wife said he won every time. Every time, he always won. It was like the Torah always said, like, the most wise way of dealing with current events. And so she became frum. But the reason she became frum had nothing to do with God. The reason she became frum was she said, if these rabbis are so smart and they kept kosher, I'm keeping kosher. If these rabbis were so smart and they kept Shabbos, I'm keeping Shabbos. If these rabbis are so smart and they did the mitzvahs, I'm doing the mitzvahs. And that's it. She became frum. No God involved. Just smart rabbis. If that's what they're doing, that's what I'm doing. And then she came to a program. Actually, Eish HaTorah. She came to a program, a Shavuos program. She comes into Jerusalem. She'd already been frum for like 8 months. She comes in, and there she is at the Kotel. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people. There's 80,000 people or more come to sunrise at the Kotel. And there she was, and Hashem just gave her that moment of clarity, that great gift of Shavuos. And she says, oh my gosh, there's a God. And then she was frum, meaning she was first observant because of the Torah and its wisdom. And then she had her God experience, came after. She had her God experience, and that was on Shavuos. And that's what I'm trying to say, is it's really about the revelation more than it is the details of the Torah. Because on at Matan Torah on Shavuos night, that's when we had the revelation more than we got the law. But we have to be vessels for that law. We have to be vessels for the revelation. And we have to be dedicated on Shavuos night to keeping the Torah to the best of our ability. Thank you very much.